Oh, we are living in such strange times. Did anyone think 4 months ago that when we were approaching July 4th weekend, our lives would look the way they do right now? That you couldn't turn on the television for the terrible information that you're just bombarded with, that you wear a mask when you go to the grocery store, that we'd all be walking around like hippies because you couldn't get a haircut. Times change, the world changes, and one thing that does not change is our God, and another thing is His incredible love for us. This morning, we're continuing our series on Hebrews, and we're looking at chapter 3. We'll begin at verse 7, and I am reading from the Christian Standard Bible. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked to anger with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest. Watch out, brothers and sisters, so that there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. For we have become participants in Christ if we hold firmly until the end the reality that we had at the start. As it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who heard and rebelled? Wasn't it all who came out of Egypt under Moses? With whom was God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, if not those who disobeyed? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Earlier this week, Anna Grace chose a movie that she wanted to watch, and it was the old campy Fantastic Four, the original Fantastic Four movie. It's not that old. It's probably like 15 years old, but you know the story if you're familiar with it at all or if you read the comic books. Four people went up to a space station, and a radioactive cloud or something came through them, some kind of wave, and one became extremely stretchy, another became invisible and could throw force fields. Another could turn into fire and fly around. But it's the fourth one that interested me as I was reflecting on it in light of this sermon. The fourth one turned to stone. And at one point, he's sitting in a really high-tech doctor's office and having some sort of a scan done, an MRI or whatever. And even his inner organs were stone, and even his heart was stone. And what's really ridiculous, if that's not ridiculous enough, is that his stone heart is still pumping. What exactly it's pumping, I don't know, because he's entirely made of stone. That's not exactly what the preacher in Hebrews is getting at with this idea of hard-heartedness. To have a hard heart is to be callous to the things of God. When God woos, you no longer respond. When God calls, you no longer listen. When God leads, you no longer follow. That's what the Bible means by hard-heartedness, and that's what the author, what the preacher of Hebrews is getting at. The Israelite people, they had hard hearts toward God. They gave lip service. They still considered themselves the children of Abraham, the children of the covenant, the children of promise, but really it was words. According to the Bible, their hearts were hard. They were callous against the things of God. They were no longer responding to the things that God was calling them and commanding them to do. And in this sermon that the author of Hebrews is preaching, he's appealing to Numbers chapter 13 and 14 in the Old Testament. And we're going to go there now very briefly and look a little bit about what's going on. In Numbers 13, the Israelites, you've got to, let me set the scene. The Israelites had been slaves in Egypt for centuries. God calls Moses, we know the story, the burning bush, and Moses finally relents and goes and does God's bidding. And he goes to Pharaoh and says, Pharaoh, let my people go. And after a whole series of tragic events with the plagues, culminating in the death of the firstborn, Pharaoh finally relents. The Bible says his heart was also hardened to the things of God. But Pharaoh finally relents and lets the children of Israel go free. They're no longer slaves. They didn't pick up swords and fight against their captors. God delivered them. Then they go through a little area and they end up at the Sea of Reeds or the Red Sea. And now Pharaoh has had a double thought and he's coming after them to pursue them, to hunt them down and either capture them or kill them. And they're trapped. These aren't soldiers. They're as good as dead. And yet God miraculously parts the Red Sea and they walk across on dry ground. And when they get to the other side, Pharaoh's army is still chasing after them and God allows the waters to be released and they flood and they're protected again. Then in the wilderness, they're still not on their own. They don't know the way to the promised land. God guides them to the promised land. So he's delivered them. He's fought their battles. He's guiding them. And then when they're hungry, guess what? God even feeds them. So at every step of the journey, every step as they're leaving their slavery and their bondage, it is God who is fighting their battles. It is God who is guiding, God who is feeding. And now they're in Kadesh, a little area just to the east of the Jordan River, and they can see, they can smell the land that God promised to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. They're this close to entering the promised land. And in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 13, the Lord spoke to Moses, "Send men to scout out the land of Canaan. I am giving to the Israelites. Send one man who is a leader among them from each of their ancestral tribes." So these 12 spies go into the land, and they're given specific commands. Go and scope out the land. Find out what the people are like, how numerous they are. Give us some report on them. Let us know what kind of cities they have. And make sure you bring back some of the produce of the land so that we can taste it. Because it's called the land of milk and honey. We want to make sure that it is indeed a resplendent and fruitful land. So the spies go in and they take their time and they travel around. And this is the report of 10 of the spies. Verse 27, they reported to Moses, "We went into the land where you sent us. Indeed, it is flowing with milk and honey, and here is some of its fruit." So they're confirming what God said about the promised land. It is a good land. It is resplendent. It is fruitful. But that one word gets so many people of faith in so much trouble. In this translation, it's however. It's the same word. However, but the people living in the land are strong. The cities are large and fortified. We also saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites are living in the land of the Negev. The Hethites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live by the sea and along the Jordan. Caleb quieted the people in the presence of Moses and said, "Let's go up now and take possession of the land because we can certainly conquer it." But the men who had gone with him responded, "We can't attack the people because they are stronger than we are." So they gave a negative report to the Israelites about the land that they scouted. There's 10 that give this report that says, there are giants in the land. They're bigger than we are. They're stronger than we are. They're living in fortified cities. They have a military genius that we cannot comprehend. Certainly, we cannot go up against them. There's no way that we can cross the Jordan River and enter into the promised land and satisfactorily abide there and live there with any sort of peace at all. Verse 6 and 7 of chapter 14, we get another response. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who scouted out the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite community, "The land we passed through and explored is an extremely good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us into this land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and give it to us. Only don't rebel against the Lord. And don't be afraid of the people of the land, for we will devour them. The spies reported that the land devours everyone who enters it, and now Joshua and Caleb are saying, don't worry about what the land does. We will devour everyone in the land. A lovely play on words. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us into this land. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. So you've got a minority report of 2, and you've got a majority report of 10. They both affirm the land is good, it's fruitful, it's plentiful. They both affirm that this is indeed the right location, it's the promised land. But 2 put their eyes on the giants in the land and say, we can't possibly go forward. 10 say that. 2 say, we can absolutely do it because the God who led us to this point is still with us and is calling us forward. I would argue that we are forever in that position, toes in the Jordan River, looking out over the promise that God is calling us to, a land of hope, a life of joy and meaning. And we can either listen to God, focus on God, and follow God into the life that he has for us. But remember, every time our toes are pointed into the promised land, our heels are pointed back to Egypt, back to the life we know, back to the bondage that for some reason feels very comfortable to us. Here are these folks, they have just tasted the fruit of the promised land. They know that God has led them every step of the way, fighting their battles, and yet they long for the leeks and onions of Egypt. Morons! They're complete numbskulls. Do they not remember that with the leeks and onions come the taskmaster's whip on their backs? Yes, they had different foods that they were accustomed to while living in Egypt, but they weren't free. And now God is leading them into the promised land. God is leading them and promising to fight their battles. But they don't want to go. It's interesting to read verse 11. Because in verse 11, God ultimately defines, from God's own perspective, what it means to have a hard heart. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people despise me? God looks at a hard heart and considers it hatred of him. How long will these people despise me? How long will they not trust me in spite of all the signs that I have performed among them? God was with them. God delivered them. He fed them. He guided them. And now we're right there. And all they have to do is take that leap of faith. They won't do it because something about the bondage in Egypt is so familiar to them that they're called back to their past life that is less than what God wants for them. And God says, they've hardened their hearts. They despise me. And God has a conversation with Moses that, why don't we just start fresh? Wipe them out. They refuse to go into the promised land because they fear that they will be wiped out. So God allows them to be wiped out through their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And only 2 that are over the age of 20 on this day where they despise the Lord and harden their hearts against God, only 2 get to enter the promised land. And those were the 2 that kept their eyes on God, trusted God, and were willing to follow God into the promised land, Caleb and Joshua. The rest of that entire generation dropped like flies in the wilderness. The very thing that they feared would happen if they followed God's promise is the curse that came on them when they refused to trust in the God of love. This is the text that the preacher in Hebrews is using for his sermon on this particular time, talking about don't harden your voice. And in 4 occasions in this one little passage, he uses the word today. He's punctuating his sermon with this emphatic today. I can almost picture him as an old-timey preacher. Bang, this doesn't bang very well. It should be a wooden pulpit so you can really hear it echo. But I could remember that Hebrews was meant to be read and delivered orally. I can almost hear him puncture. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart as they did in the rebellion. He uses that phrase three times, and for good measure, he throws in today one more time. Today is a day of decision. These folks to whom this sermon is delivered are living in Rome and around Rome. They know persecution. They understand giants. They get living in an unknown season. They know what tumultuous lives are really like. And the preacher is telling him, yes, you don't know what's coming tomorrow. Yes, you might have your properties forfeited. Yes, your lives might be void. But today, don't harden your hearts. Stay soft and pliable in God's hand, because the God who led you is the God who will be with you and will deliver you. There are a few lessons we can learn from this passage. One of the lessons is, whose voice are we going to follow? You've got the 10 saying that we'll never be able to accomplish what it is that we want to accomplish. They're heartless. They're cowards. They want to turn tail and run back to their lives of bondage. And yet you have two that are listening to the voice of God, two that are trusting God to deliver them, two that know God is good on his promises. You and I have all kinds of options that we can listen to. This morning on the way in, I came in early this morning and I was listening to NPR, and it was just nonsense. Just nastiness, all the junk that's going on in the world. And I thought, you know what? I have a choice as to what voice I'm going to listen to. And I could continue to listen to my radio spew all this nastiness about the United States and how bad it is, or I can do that. And I did that and turned it off, because the voice we listen to helps determine the direction our life will go. And I don't want my life to go in that horrible negative direction. So I exercised my will to turn off that voice. And the rest of the way in, guess what I did? I talked to God. Imagine that. Why wouldn't a preacher turn off the ridiculous radio and talk to God on the way to church preaching on a Sunday morning? Maybe that ought to be my habit every Sunday. So whose voice are you listening to? Second one is, what is your focus? Are you going to fixate only on the giants in the land? And yes, there are some really large problems that we are facing right now. And to our own ability, to our own ingenuity, these giants may seem insurmountable. Fortified cities, powerful enemies. We always have giants in the land. But we can focus on the milk and honey. We can focus on the fact that God has delivered the land to us, a land of promise. And we can focus on the God who brought us here, the God who loves us, the God who says, I know the plans I have for you. That's the God that I want to focus on. I don't want to fixate on what's wrong. I don't want to fixate on what might trip us up. I want to focus on the God who loves and calls us ever forward into his good and perfect will, into becoming agents of redemption, where through us the Holy Spirit is poured out in this world. And those insurmountable problems, well, they come crumbling down like the fortified walls of those cities came crumbling down at the power of God. Whose voice are you listening to? What is your focus? And now the final one is, what is your attitude? You see, the children of Israel had this incredible ability to grumble and complain at every turn. God just delivered them. And they say, what are we going to do out here now, God? Starve to death? God fought their battles. And now they look at the giants and say, why did you bring us here so we can be slaughtered? At every turn, they looked at their problems and they complained. And God said it was like they despised him. The alternative is to trust And as we trust that God who calls, the God who leads, the God who delivers, will also be the God who is with us through everything that we encounter, as we trust God, joy and happiness are ours. We take our eyes off our problems. We take our eyes off what we could complain about. We put our eyes on God, and we remain grateful for those things that God has done in and through us. I've got a friend who is struggling with cancer right now. He's had it for a few years. He's a Methodist minister. And I'm in a text group with him. There's eight of us or nine of us in that text group. And he texts regularly, and he had to leave the study that he was in and go. He was hoping to get into a new study, a new protocol of treatments, chemotherapy, all of that, to deal with this aggressive cancer that he has. And in order to get into it, he had to gain 10 pounds. So he's asking us, what do I need to do to gain 10 pounds? And we're all texting back, lots of Haagen-Dazs ice cream, and giving him suggestions on what to do. And at every turn, this man of God is filled with joy. His texts are happy. He's facing cancer. He's gone bald several times through the chemotherapy and radiation that he's had to go through. And yet, he keeps his eyes focused on God and on the blessings that God has for him. He keeps his ear tuned to the voice of God and the words that God speaks over him. And his life is something that we could all study and learn. In fact, if you want to study and learn from him, go to Amazon and buy his book. He wrote a book, 344 pages, called Suffering, The Gift Nobody Wants. And Matt wrote that book. And in it, he is in the midst of his suffering. Instead of focusing on the giants and the problem and the unknown that God is navigating him through, he keeps his eyes firmly fixed on God. And joy is his each and every day. Years later, 40 years later, after all of that generation died out, Caleb and Joshua were once again standing toes in the Jordan River. And Joshua said the words that so many of us have stenciled on our homes. I think we have it in our house, do we not? As for me and my house, he said, we will trust the Lord. He understood after that entire generation wasted away, that they wasted away because they failed to look at, they failed to listen to, they failed to trust God. And now they were back here with another opportunity to enter the life of promise that God held out for his children. And Joshua said, I'm going forward. I'm centering my life in the will of God who loves me. I trust him. That's the sermon that the preacher is delivering to his congregation in the midst of their turmoil of persecution in Rome. And this is the sermon that the Holy Spirit wants us to hear this morning. Keep your eyes fixed on God. Keep your ear tuned to God. And your attitude will be one of surrender and trust and joy. Even in the unknown. Let's pray. Gracious God, we do thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are always good to your word. That when we face up against the giants in the land, yes, they are insurmountable to us. But God, it was your plan for these 12 spies to go in and scout the land. And you knew that they would see fortified cities. You knew that they would see warriors against whom they had no recourse. You knew that the land was peopled with powerful armies. And yet you wanted them to see all of that because you had already delivered them from powerful armies. You already led them through the unknown and fed them each step of the way. And you, God, were the one who was going to deliver them into the promised land and even fight their battles for them, because then you would be the one who received the glory and honor for their deliverance. And for the lives of joy and promise that they lived. God, allow us to keep our ears tuned to you. Allow us to keep our eyes firmly fixed on you. And allow us to trust you each step of the way. As we go through the unknown and as we face up against any giants in our lives. Because you have been with us. You are with us. And you will fulfill all the promises that you made to us. Thank you, God, for being there for us each step of the way. Amen.